The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to John chapter 1? John chapter 1. We've been in a series of messages about the church and the future of this church. And if you're a guest with us today, we're close to presenting the renderings of a potential second phase for this church. And so we've been talking about the future of this church. But the last 2 weeks of this month, I wanted to spend time talking about Christmas. Focusing our attention on Christmas. I remember when I was a little boy, my grandmother was the bookkeeper at the church, and she wore a little pin that said, "Jesus is the reason for the season," and we always want to keep our minds fixed on that. After the new year, we're going to finish out that series of messages on the church, then go back into the Gospel of Mark. John 1, 1 through 5. John 1, 1 through 5. Let's look at it together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Would you bow your heads with me this morning for a word of prayer? Father God, we're thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're also thankful for the gift that he brings of eternal life that can only be found through him. And so, God, I pray in the midst of all of the chaos and in all the busyness that we'll take time to see him and take time to worship him. God, I pray for a special measure of your Holy Spirit to be here this morning to focus our attention when it's so easy to be distracted, to focus our attention fully on what God says, what you say to us through the Word of God. God, give us eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever read the Bible, you know that the first book of the New Testament is the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew begins with what we call a birth narrative. But it works through generation after generation after generation until it gets to the very end and we're told there about the Messiah. And we have to go through all those names and all those genealogies to get to the end to hear these words. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. That text of Scripture is about the long-promised Messiah, the fulfillment, literally, of the Old Testament prophets and their message about Jesus Christ. Now, one of the ones that you're probably most familiar with is Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, if you remember, is about Mary and Elizabeth and the babe leaping in the womb, and then the visitation of the angel to Mary and the visitation of those angels to the shepherds in the fields. And we see the singing there and the glorifying of God. No doubt that's probably the most familiar of all the Christmas narratives. I have bugs up here. We need to get the bug guy here this week. But the reason it's so familiar is because of, if you're a child of the 60s and 70s, the greatest Christmas movie ever made, and I've been begging my family for 2 weeks to watch it with me, A Charlie Brown Christmas. You remember Linus in the middle of the chaos finally stands up with his little blanket and Linus tells us the true meaning of Christmas. And he reads from the Gospel of Luke. Now the Gospel of Mark is different. The Gospel of Mark begins with Jesus probably in his 30th year being baptized by John in the Jordan River. But all of these Gospels we call synoptic Gospels have something in common. All of them, whether it's the babe in Bethlehem or whether it's Jesus in his 30th year, give us a picture of Jesus in the flesh. There's only one gospel that stands alone on its own that is different. It pulls back for us, if only for a moment, the curtains of eternity and shows us Jesus before the flesh. This is short, but important. It's found there in the Gospel of John, verses 1:1-5. Now, in verse 14, we're told that Jesus does come in the flesh. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And that's the real reason of Christmas. Yes, it's good to talk about the babe in Bethlehem. It's good to talk about the manger. But the reason that we celebrate Christmas is because Jesus Christ literally came and dwelt in human flesh and died on our behalf. Died a lawbreaker's death, even though He broke no laws. So before we begin to unpack these verses today, I want us to focus on all five of them. But before we begin to unpack those, I want you to underline a term that occurs three different times in verse 1. It is the term Word. Notice it there in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the original language, there's two terms that can be translated Word. One of them is Rhema. You probably know of a college in Tulsa, Rhema Bible College. And here's what that means. The Rhema is a specific word. A short word or a word that's given to someone. That's the Rhema. There's another term that we translate as Word, and that's Logos. When we're talking here in John's Gospel, we're talking about the Logos. And here's one of the things that I want you to do in your Bible, if you write in the margins of your Bible or if you highlight, I want you to highlight that term Word, used three different times, and simply put this, the Word is Jesus. That's what that term, when we translate it, that's what we're going to get. And how do we know that? Because down in verse 14, we see that famous statement, the Word, the Logos, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Now, brothers and sisters, if I can have your attention for just a moment, we serve a God who is triune in nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is why this is so important that we get down who the Word represents here. Because we serve this God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Word is the second person of that triune Godhead. The second person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's who that represents. And why is that something we need to know? Well, you need to understand this week before Christmas, God the Father does not take on human flesh. Sometimes we'll hear people say that, but it's actually Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who takes on human flesh. God the Holy Spirit does not do that. It's God the Son who takes on human flesh. God the Father does not die on the cross for us. It's God the Son who dies on the cross for us. God the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. Only God the Son. And we need, as a church family, and you'll find out by the end of this why this is so important, we need to strive with all of our energy to have good, solid theology. Because that keeps us from what the early church and what the Bible calls heresy. False teaching, getting off track, getting off the rails. That's what heretical doctrine is. And this, and understanding this, helps us stay out of that. So as we unpack these five verses, it is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Every verse, verses 1-5, is all about Him. Now this term, Word, would have meaning for Jews as well as Greeks in Jesus' day. This idea of the Logos, they would be familiar with it. For the Greeks, let me explain what it would be. They thought that there was something out there that was holding the universe in its order. Okay? And this would be what it is. The Word holds it in order. For the Jews, this is different. The Jews think about to the Old Testament, and here's what they think of, the literal Word of God. God speaks, and the world leaps into existence. So John, in John 1:1-5, says, let me show you the person behind the Word. Let me show you the person that is behind the Word. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, this term Logos, I want to tell you how A.W. Pink translates it, because I think it's a great translation out of his commentary. He says it reveals, this term Logos, it reveals God's mind, expresses his will, makes known his perfections, and lays bare before us his heart. All about God. How do we know the mind of God? Through the Word of God. Right? You have it right in front of you. And Jesus Christ is the Word. Now, what does John teach us about the Logos? What does he teach us about the Son? Are you ready to start going? If you're ready, say amen. John chapter 1, verse 1, the first thing that we see is that Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. You will not find this material, although it's implied places, you will not find this in any other gospel. But you will find it in the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ is eternal. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, if any of you have ever read your Bible, you grew up with Christian parents, you went to VBS, you were in Sunday school, you know that the first book of the Bible is Genesis. And you know that the first verse of the Bible is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it's almost verbatim echoing this. But it says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that beginning there is about the beginning of creation. John 1:1 is about the beginning before there was any time or before God made anything. And just as God was already there and had always been there, Jesus Christ the Son was also there. He is eternal. And this is going to become extremely important as we work through this, that Jesus Christ is eternal. You remember one time when Jesus was having a debate with the Jews in the Gospel of John, and he's talking about this Old Testament character, Abraham, and the people there are always enamored with their connection to Abraham. They're always talking about Father Abraham and their connection and how he's our forefather and all those things. And Jesus said this, and it almost got him killed. Before Abraham was, I am. What is Jesus indicating there? Well, certainly Jesus is indicating something worthy in the eyes of the Jews to be killed for. Because Jesus, in saying I am, is saying that he is God. But he's also saying that he existed before someone who existed long before him. Abraham, the father of the Jews. Now, if you have your Bible open there to John chapter 1, I invite you to look at verse 30 with me. Look at verse 30. This is John the Baptist speaking. And I'll explain a little something about John the Baptist here in just a moment. But John the Baptist says this, "This is he," meaning Jesus, "on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man whom has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." Now guys, if you've ever read your Bible, you know something about Jesus and John the Baptist. They're cousins. Mary and Elizabeth come to each other, and guess who was pregnant first? Elizabeth. The one carrying John the Baptist in her womb, not Mary, Elizabeth. And so when we talk about chronology or we talk about age, John the Baptist is actually older than Jesus. But it says here, John says, verse 30, you see it there? It says, he, meaning Jesus, existed before me. What is this talking about? The eternal nature that even John understood that Jesus possessed. Now, I want you to take your eyes up here to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You can just pop it in the margin of your Bible. And I want you to see something in the end of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is a prophecy about Jesus long before he existed, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And notice at the end of this, it says, his goings, Jesus, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Some of you might have a translation that says the Ancient of Days. But here's the reality to all of you sitting here this morning. Jesus Christ is eternal. Now, you may be asking the question, Greg, why is this so important? Well, I'm going to explain it. John is presenting to us the real Jesus. And the real Jesus is eternal. And you say, why is that important? Because that Jesus and that Jesus alone can save you. There's not a Jesus who is created or has a time, a beginning time, who can save you. Only the eternal Son of God can save you. False religions all share something in common. And here's what it is. False religions do not believe in an eternal Christ. I love to read church history, and I think every person in the church ought to read church history for this reason, is you'll see that there's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes, remember Solomon said that. We always say, there's been nothing like this. We've never experienced anything like this. And Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. In the 4th century, there was a priest in Egypt by the name of Arius. And Arius believed because Jesus got tired and Jesus ate and Jesus slept and all those things. He thought, Arius thought and taught that Jesus Christ had a beginning point. And somewhere down the line, the church condemned that teaching as heretical. 4th century. And you say, now here's the good thing about the church condemning that as heresy. Nobody else now believes that. Did you know that every false religion believes that Jesus Christ had a beginning point? And it all came from the 4th century. Let me share with you this morning. The Mormons believe that Jesus is a created being, the first spirit to be born to the Father and a celestial mother. But he has a beginning point. Jehovah's Witnesses, if you have any relatives that are Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus Christ is the most precious Son, and for good reason, he's the firstborn of all creation. And they conclude this: for he was God's first creation. What about Islam? Islam said, he, God the Father, created him from dust, then said to him, be. Christianity is totally different. Christianity is totally different. John's gospel stands alone in telling us that Christianity believes in a pre-existent and eternal Christ. Now, here's a good question for all of us to ask. What is the Word, the eternal Son of God, doing in eternity past? There's something I want you to do on your own time. Type in on your Google search what Augustine said to the young skeptic who asked what God was doing before God created the world. You might get a chuckle out of it if you find it. But what is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Word, what is he doing before time begins, before creation? Notice verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and here's what the Word is doing. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. Now, I want to stop right here and say something to you. This is further proof that we serve a triune God. Not a God who at some point creates a lesser God, that's heretical, but this tells us that the eternal Son of God is present with the eternal Father in eternity past. And there's a distinction between the persons of the Godhead. God the Son is, notice there, with God the Father. He's with God. But that's not what he's doing in eternity past. Would you underline that word, with? And I want to explain to you what that word means. That Jesus Christ was literally there in eternity past, face to face with God. And what does this indicate to us? That yes, there's a distinction, but there is also fellowship. He's face to face with God the Father. Fellowship and intimacy they had throughout eternity past, perfect communion with one another. And Jesus will often in the Gospel of John reference back to this. I want to show you one place. Would you look at verse 18 with me? Verse 18 says, no one, John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father, he explained him. That's where he's at. He's with God the Father in perfect fellowship. Jesus also talks about this in the high priestly prayer. John 17, 5, he says, I want to return back to the glory I had with you in eternity. So what is he doing there? He's in communion with God the Father. Now, why do we need to know this? Why do we need to know this? That he's in perfect communion with the Father? There is a danger in the church, if we're not careful, we'll kind of lean into this. And it's what I call Jerry Maguire theology. Does anybody remember the movie Jerry Maguire? I said it in the first service. I had like two hands go up. How many of you remember Jerry Maguire And we say the famous statement, show me the money. But you'll remember there, Tom Cruise, the dashing lead, sees his girlfriend there with tears streaming down his face. And you remember what Jerry Maguire says to his girlfriend, you complete me. And every girl's heart was beating fast and wanting their boyfriend to say the same thing. And why am I saying this about God the Father and God the Son? Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, do not need anyone. They're in perfect communion with one another. They don't require anyone else. It is a grace that God has created us and put us here on this earth. But God doesn't need anything. And here's what sometimes we're communicating through our worship. God was lonely, so He created us. God was longing for fellowship, and so He created us. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Jesus Christ, in eternity past, is in perfect fellowship with the Father, requiring nothing. Jesus is eternal and in fellowship with God the Father. The second thing that John communicates to us about the Word is that Jesus is divine. Jesus is divine. Would you look back at verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Don't miss this final phrase. And the Word was God. So important that you see this. Orthodox theology needs to have this on the repeat button. We serve a triune God, all of them distinct. But now John says the Word, although He's there with God, is God. So the persons of the Godhead, although distinct, all share the exact same nature. Jesus Christ is God. God the Son. Church councils, when heresies would arise, would put councils together and debate these things. And they would say, how does Jesus Christ share the same nature with God? And they would debate these things throughout history. So hear me this morning. Jesus is God. And when He comes in human flesh, He is now the God-man. 100% God and 100% man at the same time. This destroys, brothers and sisters, any notion that Jesus is just a man. This destroys any notion that Jesus is an enlightened man or an empowered man or an important man. This destroys that notion. Sometimes we're thinking in our head, there's those important men of history, Martin Luther King Jr., Gandhi, Confucius, and then rounding out the top four is Jesus. No, this obliterates that thinking, right? It obliterates it. Jesus is, and He is the only one who ever was, the God-man. Now, would you turn over in your Bible to the right to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want to read the verse above, which is verse 8, and then you'll follow me in verse 9. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principle of the world, rather than according to Christ. We are always tempted to believe things that are not true. And here's how we keep from that. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And why is Jesus important? He tells us in verse 9. For in Him, and in Him alone, Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus and Jesus alone is the eternal Son of God, sharing the exact same nature. Now, if you have your Bible back at verse 2, or chapter 1, verse 2, notice John's use of repetition here. John likes to use repetition. He says, He was there with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 2, he basically repeats this. He was in the beginning with God. This is the repeat button about the fellowship Jesus had with the Father. But then he moves us into a third thing about Jesus. Yes, He's eternal. Yes, He's divine. He's God in His nature. But Jesus is Creator. And please, if you're like checking out at this point, or if you're thinking about lunch, or you're thinking about what you're going to do with your family afterwards, please hang on for this because it's so important. Would you look down at verse 3? Because John tells us Jesus is eternal. He teaches us that Jesus is divine, sharing the exact same nature of God. But verse 3 is the proof of that. How do we have the proof that he is who John says he is? He created all things. Verse 3. All things came into being through him. That's a positive statement. And here's the positive statement. There was a time of nothingness, and in a moment of time, Jesus created how many things? All things. Now, here's the negative part of this. Notice the negative. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, I hope I should have told you to do this. Go back to Colossians chapter 1, because I wanted you to have your Bible marked there, because John just tells us all things came into being through him, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Colossians is going to tell us the extent of that. And we're going to have fun with this for just a second. Look at verse 15 and 16. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him, this is Paul, not John, this is Paul, for by him all things were created. And what's the extent of this creative power that he has? Both in the heavens and on earth. So anything you can see in heaven, anything you can see on earth, Jesus Christ created it. Notice what else? Visible and invisible. You can see it or not see it, Jesus created it. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, notice he created all of them. And why did he create them? He created them through him and he created it for him. Now, people get really freaked out right now about government, whether it's here or worldwide. And they say, how in the world did this person come to power? How in the world did this person come to power? I can tell you this, Jesus Christ created them all. And nobody sits on a throne, nobody's ever put in power or out of power unless Jesus Christ has ordained it to be so. Why? Because he created all things. There's another thing that I'll tell you is wildly popular right now, and I've heard Christians sparking up this conversation recently. Are there alien life forms? And so people get hung up this, and they want to read about it, and they come to me and they ask me questions, and here's what I can tell you. If it exists, guess how it got there? Jesus Christ put it there. Because all things were created by him, whether things in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, thrones, rulers, powers, authorities, all of them belong to Jesus Christ and serve his purpose for some reason. So don't freak out about aliens. If they're there, God put them there, okay? Because all things exist because of him. Now let me give you one other thing regarding your salvation. And it's just, I know this is going to sound nitpicky, but I hear people say this, and I want you to see if you can hear what's wrong with this statement. I hear people say this all the time. I made Jesus Lord of my life. I made him Lord of my life. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is Lord. Whether you ever acknowledge it or not, Jesus is Lord. He created it, and it belongs to him. Jesus is Lord. If he creates it, he owns it. He's the Lord. Abraham Kuyper was a politician and a theologian. And he said this, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord over all, does not exclaim, mine. Jesus Christ is creator. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, would you look at the last thing that we're told here? Jesus is eternal. We know that. Jesus is God. Jesus is creator. And Jesus, verse 5, is life. Did you see it there in verse 4? In him, this eternal Son of God is life, or was life. So based on what we just learned, this could be acting as repetition again. Jesus is creator, so we conclude in him was life. He creates it all. He holds it all together. In that way, he has life in him. But I think what John is saying here is that in him is life, meaning that he is literally the source of all life. It's in him. So physical life is only possible through him because he creates all things. Spiritual life won't happen without him. Ephesians chapter 2, I invite you to read it on your own time. It says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he made us alive together in him. In who? The life giver, Jesus Christ. That's the one who brings life to us spiritually. And I invite you to put in the margin of your Bible by that verse, John 15:5. John 15:5. Here's why it's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Jesus says to people who are talking about their relationship with him, apart from me, you can do, listen to me, nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Spiritual life will not happen without Christ. Let me tell you what else won't happen is eternal life. Eternal life is impossible apart from Christ. Would you turn in your Bible to John chapter 5? Most of our references from this point on are just going to be right here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, and look with me at verse 39. Jesus is talking to the Jews who put a high premium on Scripture, as all of us should. And he says there in verse 39, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. People who think the Scriptures bring them eternal life. But here's what they've missed. It is these that testify about me. Jesus Christ is life. That's where we find life. That's where we find our eternal life and our physical life and our spiritual life. We owe it all to him. Jesus is Lord of our life because of that. Now, if you'll turn back to John 1, notice verse 4, it says, the life and the life giver was the light of men. Two of John's favorite terms, life and light. And he tells us this one who's full of life acts also as a light to men. And how does that happen? Well, if you want to read it in your own time again, John 1:18, we don't know anything about God the Father apart from the illuminating work of the Son and the Spirit. So if anyone wants to know what God requires of us, he has to look to Jesus. If anyone wants to know what God is like, it comes through Jesus. He and he alone provides revelation. But would you look at this, what it says here? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Now, we're not talking about a dark planet here. We know God's already taken care of that when he created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light. The darkness he's speaking of here is spiritual darkness. The light shines in the darkness, meaning the place of spiritual darkness. When Jesus comes, we're in a spiritually dark world. And he says, the darkness did not comprehend it. If we read it that way, here's what John is saying. They don't get it. They think he's just another man. They think he's a troublemaker. If you read up a few verses, guess what you find out? He came to his own, and his own did not accept him, believe him. In that way, they didn't comprehend when the light came. But some of you have a translation that reads this way. He came to the darkness came to shine in the light, and the darkness did not overcome it. Did not overcome it. That's a different way to translate this word. That means the light every single time wins out. The world is full of darkness, but it is not greater than the light. And where do we need to end with that? John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Good news. Here's the good news. Underline it in your Bible, highlight it, keep it on a 3x5 card. Okay? Here it is. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Would you look at this promise? For all of you here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, can I say this with as much love as I possibly can in my heart? You're in spiritual darkness apart from Jesus Christ. But I can make you a promise. If you'll turn to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, here's what's going to happen. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. That's what's going to happen. Turn to Jesus Christ, and guess what's going to happen? The scales are going to fall off, the light's going to turn on, and you're going to say, now life makes sense in a way that it never has, because you're following the light of the world. Now, I want to make two applications today. First, if you're here today and you are a skeptic, a complete skeptic, tune in for this last part. If you believe every word of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, pay attention. And this is one statement I want, whether you're a skeptic or whether you're a believer, I want all of you to walk away with this. What we believe about Jesus matters. That's the one statement. To the skeptic, you cannot be saved apart from the real Jesus Christ. Right? We're not saved by an imaginary God who does our bidding for us. We are saved by the eternal Son of God and Him alone. He is the life giver. John 3:16 says this. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him shall not perish." You cannot have life apart from Christ. So what you believe about Jesus today matters. Now, I'm going to have you turn, and especially if you're here and you're a skeptic, go to John 20. John 20. And I'm going to feed your ego for just a second, okay? If you're here and you say, it's all baloney. Because I know people who are skeptics, and here's what they say. The church had an agenda. The church had an agenda, and I want to tell you, you're 100% correct. Here's the agenda. I want to preach Jesus in such a way that you believe in Him and are saved. And John does not cover this up. Verse 30 and 31. You need to underline this if you don't have it in your Bible. This is John's clear and bold purpose statement. And he says, 100% to the people that are reading this, I have an agenda. And here's what it is. He says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written," the things that he did write in this book, "have been written for this purpose, so that you'll believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Here's my agenda. I want you to believe that He's the Son of God. But why does He want you to believe that? Did you see it there? "And that in believing you may have life in His name." If you're here today and you're a skeptic, Jesus is the only way. You'll never hear Pastor Greg say any other thing. Jesus Christ is the only way. Now, to the believer, we must be accurate in our teachings. We must not be careless. We must not be careless. When I was a student at OBU, I went through a little period of stupid rebellion, and I didn't know any better. I hadn't been saved very long, okay? And there was a big turmoil going on at OBU at that time about the Baptist faith and message. And here's what the deal was. Do we adhere to this? Do we not adhere to this? Do we do this? And I heard a bunch of squawking, and I sided, because I was going to be a rebel, I was going to side on the guys who said, we don't need the Baptist faith and message. But I look back and I say, we do need that. And let me tell you why. Because we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And we need others to know what we believe as Baptists and why we believe it. And did you know that when you open the Baptist faith and message, if you've never done it, and you say, God, that sounds really boring, I want you to open it up, I want you to read it, because it says the first statement about Jesus Christ, this is what it says, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. What we believe about Jesus matters. What we believe about Jesus matters. What we communicate to others about Jesus Christ matters. These are matters of life and death. It matters that Jesus Christ is eternal and not created. It matters that we serve a triune God. It matters that life comes from God and is sustained by Him. All of that matters. You say, why does it matter? Would you look at, if you have time in your Bible, this is the last place, and I'm going to let you go, okay? You can go celebrate Christmas with your family. 2 John, verse 9 and 10. And if you've never read 2 John, you'll find out there's only one chapter there. 2 John, 9 and 10. Look at what John says. Same one that wrote the Gospel of John that we're just reading. Anyone, verse 9, who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. You cannot have a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. You have to have Jesus Christ, then you have a relationship with God. If you say, I've got this Christ or that Christ that I like better than this Christ, he says, if you go too far, then you no longer have a relationship with God. And then look at what he goes on to say. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. That means you have a relationship with both. But you ignore Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with God the Father. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, this accurate teaching about Jesus Christ, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. What we believe about Jesus Christ matters. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're here today and you're a skeptic, I invite you and we welcome you to ask questions. We're not going to turn you away. We're not going to beat you over the head. We're not going to tell you that you're dumb for asking. We invite questions because here's what we believe. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We believe in this book is found all that we need for life and godliness. We believe that this is a book not written by man, but written by men who were guided along by the Holy Spirit, and it will give you the answers you're searching for. If you're here today and you're a believer, remember that it matters how we present Jesus to the world. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we are thankful for Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the gift of the eternal Son of God who came to dwell in human flesh. And Lord, would go to the cross and die a painful death. And to die literally, as Galatians chapter 3 said, in our place. And God, I pray that we exalt Jesus in this Christmas season and that we don't forget that it's about him. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that gift. And Lord, if there are those here who have never bowed the knee to Jesus, I pray that they acknowledge today that he's Lord. They turn their life to him and be saved. And God, we thank you for this day and may it be used for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.